Well, I greet you all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for allowing me to be here today. I also want to just thank you as a church congregation for being so hospitable. And maybe I haven't met you all in person, but I know with the elders and the deacons of the church, you've been very kind this whole almost two-week period that I've been traveling around and taking care of me very, very well. So I thank you guys. And Meshach back there in the back, thank you for your time with me this visit. I'm going to try very hard. I'm a fast talker. I also move a lot. And I see that this is right here, which means it's telling me, sit still. That's hard for me. What's also difficult is speaking slow. I'm a southerner. Now, if I really wanted to talk right now, I could talk like this right here, and you wouldn't understand a thing I'm saying, right? Now, that's real Kyle. Now, I got to be fake Kyle, okay? So I'm going to try really, really, really hard to talk slowly and clearly as possible. So because of that, I'm going to pray if I can, okay? I'm going to pray for my mouth to do miraculous things, and I'm praying for your ears to do miraculous things, okay? And together it will be good. Let us pray. Father God, I come before you now. And Lord, I pray that you would help me to understand very well the responsibility that lies at this podium. Lord, I pray that you would be honored and glorified in this place because of your word. Lord, would you please speak in a way that man's mouth cannot? In other words, Lord, we ask that in the power of your spirit, that you would be in your word to work mightily in the lives of your people. And maybe the people who are not yet your people. Lord, would you help us to understand and to know and to love and cherish the gospel. Lord, I pray that you would be with us now and be with the weakness of man to show your strength. It is in your name we do pray, Christ Jesus. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles tonight, and I hope that you do, why don't you go ahead and turn with me? We're going to be in the book of Galatians today. So the book of Galatians, and we're going to be in chapter 1. Chapter 1 of Galatians, and we're going to be looking together at verses 6 through 10. Verses 6 through 10. Now, while you're turning there, it's been really good for me to be. This is my fourth trip to Africa. I actually lived in Botswana for two summers, and I slept in a sleeping bag underneath the stars in the bush. And so I lived there. So I've been back twice for that. Actually, we had a work once in Kenya when I was a missions pastor at a church. And this is my fourth visit here. And I love Africa. And one of the things that I've learned, though, while I was in my travels here in Zambia, I was talking with a pastor about this earlier. There was a couple things that was disheartening to me, discouraging. As we begin to talk with people in villages and outlying areas and visiting them at their homes and talking to them, people who call themselves Christians, the sad reality that most people did not really understand the gospel at all. That if I asked them to talk to me about the hope that they have, it was very rarely in Jesus Christ. And oftentimes when I talked with people who are Christian in name, they told me about their good works. They told me about how they believe that God will one day look at them and they'll be okay. Or maybe they stake everything on their religion. I'll go to church. You saw me this Sunday, did you not? And as I was listening to the pastor this morning, that is not the litmus test. That's not what we judge ourselves by. And that was a sad thing. As we were sitting and talking with one family over the gospel, and I could hear just an earshot away someone else preaching in a church another gospel. Brothers and sisters, I want to be very completely honest with you. There are times in my life where I say, Lord, help me. Because I just wanted to just jump. I wanted to stop what I was doing and run into the church and say, let's preach the Bible. Let's hear the message of the gospel. Brother, you are not preaching the gospel. So tonight, I want us to look at a passage that is near and dear to my heart as I think about my trip to Zambia specifically. And one of the reasons this passage, at the end, I'll explain why I love this church so much. I want to give you a little background first before we read this passage. The Apostle Paul is writing a letter to the church of Galatia. It's a church that he had planted with his own hands. The message of the gospel came from his mouth, and the church was growing in its midst in Galatia. But then something began to happen in this little church. Some men, false teachers, they were known as the Judaizers. And the Judaizers came up and they began to hear the message of the gospel that the Apostle Paul and the other apostles had preached. And they said to the people of Galatia, "Listen, we hear about this news of Jesus and we accept Jesus. That's fine. Be Christians, be followers of Jesus. He was a good man. But here's another thing you don't know. You can't get to heaven just with Jesus. You need the law again. You need to do certain things and act a certain way in order for God's attention to be given to you." Brothers and sisters, this was a mutilation of the gospel of free grace in Jesus Christ by the Apostle Paul. And these Judaizers showed up and they were stirring the whole church into confusion. So with that background, with that history of the text, let us read together tonight. Galatians 1, 6 through 10. And it says there in our text, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Now, there's something interesting going on in this passage. There's something interesting going on in the history of this passage. See, there's a little thing called a subtle lie. Or they may say it's a half-truth. Now, you know what I'm talking about because many of you have done those things. Subtle lie, half-truth. When Abraham talked about his wife, Sarah, and said, "Oh, she's my sister," was he telling a lie? You can answer that. Was he telling a lie, Pastor? Yes and no. She was his half-sister. Do you see what he's doing there? Abraham, "Hey, she's my sister." But listen, a half-truth is always a whole lie. Abraham, liar. Okay? He told a lie. Now, Charles Spurgeon has said, true discernment is not the ability to tell right from wrong, but the ability to tell right from almost right. See, almost right is dangerous, more dangerous than right and wrong. If you're an enemy in the army, you may have an enemy in front of you. And you may see your enemy. You see their weapons. You see their tactics. But while you're watching the enemy that you know is the enemy, what you have to be careful for is the knife that comes from behind. This is the subtlety of Satan. This is the subtlety of his way in which to distort the gospel of grace. And that's what we have before us tonight. It's the subtle things. It's the little things. The Judaizers were not saying that Jesus wasn't true. They just said, Jesus is true, but you also need now this too. A half-truth is always a whole lie. This night, I want us to look at three things together from this text. It's going to be very easy to follow. I try to make it as easy as possible. We're going to look at three things that emerge from the text, and then we're going to state them and speak on them, okay? So here are the three things. Number one, to abandon the gospel is to abandon God. I'll say it again. To abandon the gospel is to abandon God. Number two, those who seek to distort the gospel are accursed by God. I'll say it again. Those who seek to distort the gospel are accursed by God. Number three, the gospel frees us to live for the glory of God alone. Number three, the gospel frees us to live for the glory of God alone. Okay, so those are 3 points. Let's go at it. You ready? Okay. Number one, to abandon the gospel is to abandon God. Look with me in verse 6. The Apostle Paul says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Now, the first thing I want you to notice tonight is this. Look what it says there. The first 3 words. I am astonished. You say, what's so significant about this? Well, let me tell you. The Apostle Paul, in every one of his epistles, if you look at Ephesians or Philippians or Colossians, if you look at 1 and 2 Corinthians, you look at those books, and he always starts his letter with, I am thankful. Or maybe he says, grace and peace to you, church in such and such place. This is the only time in all of the epistles that the I am thankful or grace be to you is been replaced with I am astonished. The only epistle that we see the Apostle Paul greet a church like this. Now, I want you to know something about this word astonished. It's an interesting greeting. It means to be bewildered. Another English word is perplexed. Let me show you how perplexed, bewildered, and astonished the Apostle Paul is here. Look with me over just a little bit to chapter 3, verse 1. We're going to look at 3, 1 through 3. Listen to what he says. The Apostle Paul says to this church, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? He says, I am so astonished that is it that someone has put a curse on you? Not that he meant this literally, but it's almost like a witch doctor came in and did some spell on you. I can't believe what I'm seeing and what I'm hearing. That's how astonished the Apostle Paul is at this church. He says, and what are they doing? Why is he so astonished? He says, because you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ. Now, I want to explain this word deserting. It is powerful in meaning. Now, when you think of deserting, I used to be in the military, in the United States military. And I actually was in Iraq during wartime situation, okay? And when I think of deserting, I think of someone who's in the Army, and they literally, because of the circumstance or the situation before them, maybe they're fearful, I don't know, they turn around and they run away, right? They're scared, they're timid, they run away. They deserted their Army. And that is a true understanding of the word deserting. But here in this passage, this word in the original language is actually stronger than that one word I just used. Let me explain what I mean by this. So usually at this point, I'm down there acting out stuff, but I got to sit still with this microphone. Okay? So if I'm in the Army, okay, and I'm over here, and I have my gun, and I'm pointing it at the enemy because I'm at war, and then my enemy is over here pointing their gun back at me because we're at war. This word deserting means that I would do this. That I would literally look at my enemy, look at my troops, and I would throw down my gun, run across the enemy line, ask if I could borrow one of their guns, and point it back at the army I just left. Brothers and sisters, this is deserting in the most heinous way. It's not that you desert in fear. You desert so much so that you actually become an enemy of that which you just started from. That is what's happening in this text. He's saying you are deserting him who called you in the grace of Jesus Christ. You're not scared and timid and running. You're joining the other side. You're becoming an enemy of God, is what the Apostle Paul is saying. Not a fleeing, but a joining. The Apostle Paul, let me show you what he's saying about this. Apostle Paul says in Philippians 3:18 and 19. Look what he says about these particular people who are deserting. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears. This grieved the Apostle Paul. With tears, he says, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. These were religious turncoats, traitors of the gospel in which they said that they believed. And what does it say in our text? Verse 1 says, you are deserting, and the next word is him. Now I'm going to ask you, church, brothers and sisters, who's the him in this text? Who's the him? God. Hence point number 1, to abandon the gospel. To desert the gospel of grace is to abandon God who called them in that grace. Number 2, those who distort the gospel, they are accursed by God. Verse 7-9. Not that there is another one. It says that they're turning to a different gospel. And it's interesting because the Apostle Paul says, by the way, they're turning to another gospel, but there is only one. Did you know that there's actually two gospels in the world? You may not. I'm a student of religion, and I've studied religion enough to know that there are two gospels. The gospel of Jesus Christ found in His Word and every other teaching that claims to be the gospel, which is false. The true gospel and the false gospel. Those are the only two. Those are the only two gospels that I know of. The Apostle Paul says, not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. I'm going to stop there. In verse 7, I want you to see the word trouble. If you want, if you're taking notes, you can put trouble there. Let me tell you what the word trouble means. The word trouble in this text means to agitate. To literally, if I had sand in the bottom of this bottle with water, it's to shake it up to where you can't even see the water. It becomes cloudy and filled with dirt. The false people, teachers, are coming in and they're agitating the church in Galatia. Shaking it up and causing trouble. To where they can't even see the clarity of the water any longer. This is not peaceful transition into the church. Also, it says that they not only do they want to trouble you, but they want to distort the gospel of Christ. Now, that word distort is also very important in the original. It means to pollute. It means to mutilate. It means to reconfigure. Now, as I told you, I was a missionary in Indonesia. And while we were in Indonesia, I drove a motorcycle almost everywhere. I went up into the high country, the jungle and the mountains. We dealt with people in the village. I lived in the city, but a lot of our ministry was out in the village desa. And there was something I noticed, and I saw on my way to Sesheke, there's actually a lot of little stands on the outskirts of townships where you can buy gasoline in bottles. There'll be a couple guys standing, and he'll have a bottle here, a bigger bottle, and it's all petrol, gasoline. Well, same thing happens in Indonesia. Now, I remember one day, specifically, going on my motorcycle up the mountain. Doing what I had to do, doing it's all working really good, until all of a sudden, uh-oh. I'm halfway in the middle of the jungle, and I have no gasoline. So I go and I walk a little distance and I find a guy sitting there with his bottles of gasoline. I say, hey, I need some gas for my motorcycle. He says, no problem. He gives me a whole bottle. I pay the full price for a whole bottle of gasoline. I take that gasoline. I go back to my motorcycle. I fill it up. all is well. Start up my motorcycle. I'm going over the mountains, getting where I need to go. And then when I get over to the third mountain, it's like, the thing, it dies. It's a full tank of gas, but my motorcycle dies. Do you know why it died? Because in Indonesia, someone really smart said, you know what? We don't have to sell them a whole pure bottle of gasoline. We can fill half it up with water and get the same price. See, what he did to me was he sold me something that was true, but he diluted it and polluted it to the point where that gasoline, which had power to get me to my next place, was lost its power. Why? Because it was diluted and polluted. It made no good for me. That is what the teachers are doing here in the book of Galatians. They are distorting the message of the gospel. They are polluting it. They are mutilating it. They're tainting it. And how are they doing this? Because the teachers in the book of Galatians with this church were doing something that we see every day if we're honest. And I've seen it a lot in Zambia since I've only been here in a week and a half. It's when you have the prosperity preachers or the prosperity gospel, which is not the gospel, but it's one of the other gospels, teaching that you can have Jesus, but here's the gospel. The gospel is that God wants you rich, healthy, and well all the time, every day. Selling morning water and morning stickers on the television set that I watched in Sesheke, and I wanted to laugh and cry and get angry all at the same time. Brothers and sisters, this is another gospel. This is adding to the gospel. And any time that you add to the gospel, which is pure and good, man adds polluted and tainted objects to it. If man seeks to make the gospel better than what it is, and you can't, but if he seeks to somehow try, all he'll wind up doing is diluting the power of the gospel. But on the other end of that, maybe it's in my own country where you see an ecumenical movement to everyone just get along. That we don't need to know the gospel, we just all need to love each other without the gospel. Maybe it's the church growth gurus who want to grow a big church. So in America, what do? In America, you remove the offenses of the gospel. So in other words, you strip the gospel. Here I hear a lot of adding. In America, I hear a lot of subtracting. Oh, no one's going to want to hear that message because it's offensive. It makes them feel a certain way. Okay, so we'll strip it a little bit so that people can just stomach our message. This is what I learned in Indonesia. The message of the gospel is offensive. Just if you're taking notes, take that note and say, the message of the gospel is offensive. It's going to get you in trouble, brothers and sisters. It's an offensive message. But hear what I'm about to say. That doesn't mean that we're offensive in giving the message. With humility and grace and love, we are commissioned by God to preach the gospel, which is the most loving message on the face of the planet. But those who like the darkness hate the light. Those who love being in darkness will rail and fight against the light. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, you are the light in a dark world. And the world who loves darkness will not tolerate you flipping on the light, for they love the darkness. We see it all the time. 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 2 says this. This is for all of us who have been saved by the powerful message of God's grace in the gospel. It says, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, if any one of you are saved tonight, if any one of you have some type of ministry, the very fact that I'm here on this podium is all a mercy of God. It's all God's mercy. He says, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful and underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. And the most important, listen, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's consciences in the sight of God. In the sight of God. We do not tamper with the message. If Pastor Conrad Mbewe was to come up here and tamper with God's word, it would not bode well for him. If Kyle Schiff from Iowa was to come up here and tamper with God's word in some way, it would not bode well for him, as we'll see in a second. But those who do this, those who seek to strip the gospel of its power or add to the gospel and therefore pollute it, brothers and sisters, the Bible has something to say. It says, let these men be accursed. And I don't say that word very lightly, because in the Greek language here before us tonight, the word accursed, maybe in your Bibles, is anathema. It's one of the strongest words in the Greek language, and it means to be eternally damned. It means to be eternally cut off for all eternity. We want to be careful when we talk about heretics and throw that out. We need to know certain things about an individual. Because those who do this, who distort, it says, let them be accursed. And that's what it says before us. And as we go on in verse 8. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. I want you to see something. The Apostle Paul does something very special in the text. He said, even if an angel was to fly into this room right now, if an angel was to come through that window and knock me out of the way and say, I've got a message for you in all its splendor and brilliance, and began to teach a gospel contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ found in the Word of God, it said, let that angel be accursed, eternally cut off, eternally damned for eternity. I can think of two religions. And I've seen both of them represented here in Zambia, actually in my week and a half. Where an entire religion and thought process and belief system has come off the back of an angel declaring something. Just on my way over here, no more than an hour and a half ago, I saw two Mormon missionaries walking down the street. I looked at Meshach and I said, I cannot believe the Mormons are here. That's a religion that was started in my country and of America. And that religion was started because Joseph Smith, its religious leader, said that he had an encounter with an angel. And with that encounter with an angel, a whole religious system has been spurned and started. I have lived in Indonesia, the largest Muslim country in the world. And on my way to Sesheke, I saw a masjid, a place where Muslims are gathering in the heart of Zambia. Brothers and sisters, Muhammad was a man who said that he got his message from an angel in a cave. And I've got news for Joseph Smith, and I've got news for Muhammad. If even an angel was to declare to you a message contrary to the word of God, let them be accursed. If that wasn't strong enough, the Apostle Paul goes even further in the text. He said, not only if an angel to preach to you a gospel contrary to this message, he says, but even if we, the Apostle Paul says, even if I was to preach to you a gospel different and contrary to the one I started with, the one I planted this church with, the one that Jesus Christ bled and died for, let me be accursed. So that's why I say to you tonight this. If I, Kyle Schiff, am to preach to you any message contrary to this message, may I be accursed. If Conrad Mbewe preaches a message contrary to the word of God, let him be accursed. I think that good preachers actually say that often. Good pastors who aren't trying to build up their churches or their name say to themselves often, I must decrease so that he, Christ, must increase. It's for the glory of God and not the glory of man. Amen? It's all for the glory of God. And the gospel, the glory of God was being tainted because men said, let me add a little something here and there to your message and receive it. Now, my prayer tonight for this congregation is that you at Cabuata Baptist Church would be like the noble Bereans of Acts 17, who says that they search the Scriptures daily to see if what the Apostle Paul taught was actually true. Can you believe that? I mean, if the Apostle Paul came in here tonight and started preaching, the Bereans would have been like, we know that you're a famous preacher. You're really amazing with God's glory at hand. We know you preach a good message. But can you tell me that last thing you just said? No, Apostle Paul, I think you're mistaken because you wrote in this letter this. The noble Bereans saw the Apostle Paul, and as he preached, they had Bible in hand, or at least Bible in heart, and they had discerning ears to see if this great Apostle of God was going to stir away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. May we all be like the Bereans of Acts 17. Discern well, church. Have spiritual eyes to see. Have spiritual ears to hear and truly hear. Have hearts to discern and to know well the truth of God's Word. Test such men and the message of any man who stands before you by this book. That's why I'm thankful for this church. You have a reputation back in the States of being a church that loves God's Word. You love the Bible. I'm thankful for that. You love the gospel here. And that's why I'm thankful to partner in any endeavor that we can for the gospel of Jesus Christ because of your reputation here. But number three, and the last point, the gospel frees us to live for God's glory alone. Verse 10, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I was still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Brothers and sisters, the message of the gospel may not win you many friends. The Apostle Paul was in prison for a reason. The message of the gospel got him in a lot of trouble, especially among the Judaizers and those who sought to distort the message of the gospel of grace. These were influential men. And the Apostle Paul could not find a place at their table because of the message in which he preached. He said, in effect, that man is not important and what you're seeking to do around yourself is not important. Only God and His glory and the gospel is important. And men who love themselves and love the flesh and the things of this world have no place at the table, a man who only loves God. If you are a man or a woman, a child, a teenager here tonight, and you have the glory of God as the focal point of your vision in this world, mark it down. The world that does not love your God will not love you. Are you prepared for such drastic love for God? The Apostle Paul says here, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? He goes, or am I trying to please man? Question mark. He says, if I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of God. What is he saying? If you want the approval of man in this room tonight, just stop serving Jesus. Because serving Jesus will not possibly win you many friends. However, Paul, in the gospel, has something going on here. He does not live for man. He does not live for the approval, the accolades, and the praise of man. He now only seeks such from God. Now, if you could look around real quick, you're the Church of Christ here at Cabuata, met together in fellowship. But if you will, I'm not going to do something weird and goofy, but just look around. Just look at each other in the eyes. You just have to look at each other. Okay? Now, you should love one another because Christ first loved you. The gospel has freed us. We're going to look at that in just a second in my closing. But I want you to know something. Do you know that not one person in this room, I don't care if you're even married to the person to your right or to your left, you will answer to not one of them on the day of judgment. Do you realize that? You will not one day stand before the person on your right or your left and give an account of your life. You will only do that to one, and his name is Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, the gospel frees us from having to live for other people. The gospel takes the yoke of slavery, not only to the law, but also for trying to please everybody. The pastor this morning talked about that. Now, I know that I think of illustrations and sometimes culturally, but you know what snow is, right? You may have not experienced much of it here in Zambia, but you know what it looks like. It's very pure and white. I tell the story to my church often. There was once a man who was going on a business trip. And let's say he left Iowa. He left his little town in Iowa. He goes driving in his car and he looks to his right-hand side. And as he looks in the right-hand side, there's a pasture of green grass and in it is white sheep. Meh, that kind of sheep. And he sees wool and he's like, wow. He thinks to himself, I have never really noticed how white the wool of that sheep is. So he goes and he goes on to the airport. He gets on a plane trip. And he goes to Zambia. Maybe it's me. And he has his time in Zambia. Now he's getting back, going back home. And he lands at the airport to go back to see his wife and children. And now he's driving in the same car, in the same road, at the same pasture that he left. But now it's on the left-hand side because he's coming back. And he looks out into the pasture. And there's only one thing that's changed all over the countryside. And that snow has fallen all over the field. You can't see any grass. It's all snow, pure white snow. And then he looks at the sheep, the same sheep he saw last week when there was no snow, and he thought to himself, whoa, when you put those sheep's wool behind or in front of that white, pure snow, guess what he noticed about the sheep? The sheep were not white at all. They're dingy and dirty and dark. Now the question is, did the snow make them dingy, dirty, and dark? No. The snow merely exposed what had always been there, but he could not see because of the dark green grass. He was using the wrong measuring stick. Brothers and sisters, you can look around all day long. I can look at Meshach, my brother, and say, that man's a Christian. He says he's a Christian. But do you see how that guy acts? I mean, if he's a Christian, you see, I must be a real good Christian. Wrong measuring stick. And he's not this way. It's an illustration, so don't fire him from being a deacon or anything like that. But if I look at Meshach and say to myself, you know what? If I measure myself to his dirtiness, his wretchedness, his sinfulness, I may in myself say to myself, well, I'm pretty good. Compared to that guy, I'm a good Christian. I'm going to heaven. But see, brothers and sisters, I will not answer to that man. And I will not be measured by his standard on the day of judgment. One day, the backdrop of my life will change. And God will be the judge. And He is pure, and He is holy, and He is just, and He is good, and He is white, and He is pure. I'm talking about His radiance. And if I stand before an almighty, holy, radiant God, I will be seen dirty every day of the week, just like those sheep. Brothers and sisters, the gospel freed the Apostle Paul. Because the Apostle Paul no longer had to worry about pleasing man. His only aim in life was pleasing his God. I want you to be free. And I want you to know that your only aim as a Christian is to please your God who is in heaven. Growing up, I cared a lot about what people thought about me. If you saw how I was raised with my father, all I wanted was the approval of my dad. And I didn't get it. And my early adulthood was spent trying to please everyone around me to get the approval of others. When the gospel of Jesus Christ reached my heart and my mind, I was unleashed for the first time in my life, not to care about what any of you think of me even, but what does God say of me? Apart from the gospel, you are all enemies of God. You're deserters in every way, rebels without hope. And then God and the gospel comes in and He rescues you. He cleans you up and calls you His child, adopted into His kingdom. The gospel frees you from worrying about your place before. Because He is our Father. He is good. What are you measuring yourself by? In my time here in Zambia, I've already learned that this is a land of darkness. Because everyone is pleading their good works. Like the Judaizers of old, the distorted, mutilated gospel is in the ears of the men and women of Zambia. Be a light in a dark place. And let it shine for all to see. as men and women who understand that we do not live for the glory of others in man, but the glory of God. We have sang already twice today, Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me. I want to read something to you. If you sang it and you weren't listening to the words, listen now. Verse 2, thank you for giving it to me in English. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill the law's commands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and Thou alone. Verse 3 is one of my favorite verses of the entire hymn. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Naked, come to Thee for dress. Helpless, look to Thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Now, church, I say this in closing. Has He washed you clean? If He has, say amen. Amen. Are you saved by the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ? The law was put in charge to show us the standard of God's righteousness. The law is not what we get saved by. It's actually the mirror in which we have to look into to see if we can meet God's standard. And if you use the law as the litmus test of your salvation, brothers and sisters, every one of us will fail. The law is to lead us to Jesus, the one who has conquered the law, sin, death, and hell. He's our King. He's our Master in whom we serve and follow. May this be the case of every one of us in this room. I love you and I thank you for the privilege and opportunity to preach this message. And I'm thankful that I share in the gospel of Jesus Christ with you, my brothers and sisters, in Christ. And if you are not in Christ, if you're using the wrong litmus test and measuring stick, and you have not bowed a knee to Jesus Christ for all of your salvation, I pray that you will, by the time this night is up, even do that still. I love you and I thank you. I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And from the brothers and sisters of Crossroad Church in the farming community of Iowa. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, I come before you tonight. I love you and I thank you for these people, my brothers and sisters in Christ. I thank you, Lord, that we have more in common in this room because of the gospel than I do with my lost American neighbor.